We're looking at the coming of our Lord, our resurrection that is connected with his coming. So the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 are connected on that theme. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let us now sing Psalm 90, verses 1, 2, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
We turn now to the Catechism, Lord's Day 22, page 536. There's that question in the psalm we just sang, "How long must we wait? O Lord, return." It is our desire as God's people that our Lord would return. Lord's Day 22. What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. And then our text then is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. There'll be a couple of references to chapter 5 as well, but we'll be focusing on the end of chapter 4 here. But we do not want to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is God's word. In the year 1899, two very prominent men died. The first was Colonel Robert G. Ingersoll. He had a brilliant mind, was known for his great speeches. He spoke about many things, and he also spoke against Christianity. He died suddenly in 1899, leaving his family unprepared and utterly devastated. His wife was so grief-stricken that she would not allow his body to be taken from their home until the health of the family required its removal. His funeral service was such a scene of dismay and despair that even the newspapers of the day commented on it. The other man that died in 1899 was Dwight L. Moody, the well-known evangelist. He had been declining for some time, and his family had gathered around his bed. And on the last morning, his son heard him exclaim, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." And later he asked, "Is this death? This is not bad. There's no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." His daughter then began to pray for him to recover, but Dwight said, "No, don't pray for that. God is calling. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it." After Moody died, his funeral was a scene of triumph and joy, and those in attendance sang hymns of praise to God. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" they sang through their faith in Jesus Christ. Why was there such a difference between these two deaths? Well, in the face of death, being a Christian makes all the difference. A Christian has true hope in Jesus Christ. We have confidence in what has been promised, what is awaiting us beyond this life. As Christians, we have been given the helmet of the hope of salvation to wear securely on our heads, as chapter 5 says. In death, there is nothing to fear or dread, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Can you think of a better promise? There is no greater comfort than knowing that we have been saved from what we deserved because of our sin, and that we will live forever with our Lord. Brothers and sisters, this world is marching forward to the return of our Lord and to our resurrection. We will soon see him. This should give us hope and encouragement. You and I may not die. We may not have to die before going to heaven. What is possible is that Christ will return within our lifetime. It says that the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's return, will come like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly or surprisingly, or when we don't know when. So we need to be spiritually awake and ready for his return. What is also likely and what we are familiar with is that we will face the deaths of family members and even of people in this church. We do not want our loved ones taken away from us. In that sense, death is an intrusion, our enemy. But 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us hope and encouragement as we encounter death. Notice how Paul uses the word sleep to describe death in verses 14 and 15. Sometimes we soften the blow of death by saying that so-and-so has passed away. We usually don't like to use the word dead or death. But the apostle is not trying to soften death, but rather describe it for like it really is. Sleep is a helpful description of Christian death, of a Christian who dies. Sleep itself is a positive thing. It gives us rest and it promotes health. A good night's sleep includes laying down in our bed, closing our eyes, and then having the next thing we know, it's the next day. This is what happens when we die, if we are in Christ. The next thing we know after death is the moment we enter into the presence of Jesus. The Catechism says, "My soul shall after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head." So there is no delay. When the thief on the cross beside our Lord was convicted of his sin, he immediately turned to Jesus, who hung beside him. He knew Jesus was innocent, and he remembered and believed what Jesus taught about himself. And so he said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, today." For the former thief on the cross, as his physical body succumbed to crucifixion, he fell asleep to his death and immediately stepped into eternal life. The very next thing he knew, after he breathed his last breath on earth, he was ushered into the presence of God and of Christ in heaven. Death for the Christian is the end of all that is bad and the beginning of all that is good. No more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more sadness. Death for the Christian is the entrance into endless delight and pure joy and peace with our Lord. It seems that the Thessalonians anticipated that Jesus was coming back soon, within their lifetime. And when Jesus talked about his return, he talked this way. He said that he was coming back soon. And he said, "You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Matthew 24, 44. Christians of every age should be ready for and anticipate Christ's return at any given time. Do you live your life now anticipating the return of Christ, the second coming? We are certainly moving forward. We are getting closer. We are racing toward our Lord's return. Do you not sense that as each day flies by and each week from one Lord's day to the next flies by? That reminds us that we are heading toward our goal, toward the end. And so we are living in a very significant time in history. After Jesus' first coming and his resurrection and ascension, and before his second coming, we are living in the same time period as the Thessalonians, who were also living between the two comings of Christ. It wasn't making sense to the Thessalonians that some of their brothers and sisters began or were dying. So they had questions. What was going to happen to their physical bodies when Christ returned? This is why Paul brought up the topic of Christ's second coming. The Thessalonians were concerned about those who had died, and the apostle wanted them to have hope in death. Paul begins by saying in verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." We have no reason to be uninformed, because the Bible teaches clearly over and over that Christ is returning. It's guaranteed. In verse 13, Paul was not telling them not to grieve. It's good and right to grieve for someone who has died. We are given permission for that. It's healthy to do. Jesus himself mourned over the death of his friend Lazarus. And we are to weep with those who weep over loved ones who have died. But as Christians, we should never grieve without hope. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches in our text. Everything that Jesus has done has hugely benefited us. His first coming achieved our salvation. Jesus' obedient, sinless life earned for us the righteousness that we could not achieve. He died in our place on the cross and paid for our punishment of our sins. In his resurrection, he brought us new life. And with his ascension into heaven, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to us, who continues to sanctify and transform us. Christ reigns as King at the right hand of God on our behalf, and there he intercedes for us and continues to mediate between us and God. Now, Christ's glorious second coming will complete his work of redemption. It's the only thing that remains unfinished. The only thing that he needs to do yet. Of course, we have work to do in preparation for his return. So he will come to resurrect the dead, judge all people, and gather his people to himself. Hebrews 9:28 tells us that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Our sin problem has been dealt with on the cross. Now we wait for his second coming, when he will finish his work and defeat all his and our enemies. Titus 2:13 says that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior. As we wait, we have hope now before death, as we know that Christ will return again and complete our salvation. We also have hope in the near future, in the face of death. But we need not fear death, because Jesus has conquered death by his resurrection. He was raised from the dead, and our death will bring us into the presence of Jesus. Psalm 116, which we sang, says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And Paul says in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Scripture tells us that death is a positive thing, something that we should actually look forward to, because it brings us into the real close presence of the one whom our heart desires, the one we love, the one who saved us from death and accomplished eternal life for us. The foundation of our hope is found in Jesus Christ himself and what he has accomplished. Verse 14 says that we believe that Jesus died. There is a final judgment that is coming. When Christ returns, he will judge all people. But if you and I belong to Christ, then we are God's children, and we do not need to fear this final judgment. Why? Because he died for us in our place. Through his death, he paid the punishment that we deserved, granting us the forgiveness of our sins. And if we have put faith in Christ, then we bear his name on us, and we are covered with his righteousness. In Christ, we will not be judged according to our sins. Jesus says in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Another reason for Christian hope in death is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus rose again. Jesus has conquered death and sin by his resurrection. He is the first to rise and have a resurrected body. There has been no other human that has been resurrected like him. When Lazarus rose from the dead, when Jesus commanded him to rise out of the grave, he received life to his old body, but later he died again. His old body still waits in the ground for the coming of Jesus and until it can reunite with his soul in heaven. When Christ returns, Lazarus will receive a resurrected body that will never die again. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, he has guaranteed the resurrection of all who confess their sins and trust in him for their salvation. So we now wait for Jesus' last great act, his return. Verse 14 says that God will bring together with Christ those who have fallen asleep, our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died before us. At his return, Jesus will be accompanied with a multitude of people. So we see here two groups of believers. So we will be part, if we are in Christ, we'll be part of one of those two groups. Will we be part of the group that has already died, a death on earth, and we will get to descend with Jesus from heaven? Or will we be part of the living ones from earth who will ascend to meet him in the air? So either we will descend with Jesus or we will ascend to meet him in the air. That's what our scripture tells us. So what we have here is a description of the coming of our Lord. This Greek word of coming in verse 15 had a technical meaning describing the glorious coming of a deity or the official visit of an emperor or ruler to a city who is honored as being divine. This kind of visit accompanied much celebration and excitement. And so everyone in the city knew about it and watched the festivities. Maybe we have seen something like that when the British have a queen or recently, King Charles at his coronation, that kind of thing. So this coming of Jesus Christ is the coming of the true King to his royal kingdom, a coming like no other. The whole world will experience it at the same time. All will see and hear the coming of our Lord. The arrival of Jesus Christ begins with a great announcement, with a loud command. It's like a command made by a military officer to his soldiers, a loud, authoritative announcement. And then there are two more audible sounds described in verse 16, the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. The Bible mentions one archangel by name, that's Michael. Perhaps Michael will be at the front of the entourage leading the charge. Trumpets were often sounded in connection with times of celebration and victory. All three descriptions here tell us that there's nothing secret about the coming of Jesus. Much of the world missed his first coming, but with Jesus' second coming, all will hear the announcement and all will then actually see him. Jesus will descend from heaven, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 15 says, "We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So in other words, those who die before Christ will not in any way be disadvantaged than those who are alive when Christ returns. This was a great comfort to the Thessalonians. So verse 16 adds that the dead in Christ will rise first. Everyone who has died from the beginning of the world until that moment will rise first. Their bodies, those who belong to Christ, will rise from the ground, be resurrected and joined together with the Lord in the air. Their souls then will be united with their new resurrected bodies. Right? When we die, our bodies go into the ground, but our souls go to be with the Lord. So at the resurrection, the soul and the resurrected body will join together. So then those who are still living when Christ returns, because there's the earth will continue until that time, they will join together with the Lord, which is what verse 17 says, that we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So the verb translated as caught up is where we get the idea of the rapture. The word rapture is the Latin translation of the Greek verb. The believers who are still alive, those who are left, will be raptured up. The word means to take away forcefully. So putting it all together, Jesus will descend with a loud commanding cry, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet sound of God, and he will appear in the air for all to see. The greatness of his glory will surround him, probably represented by a cloud in our text. And so just to talk about the clouds for a minute, the mention of clouds in verse 17 signify God's glory and the real presence of him among his people. We can be reminded of other major events of redemption history when the presence of clouds is mentioned at the Exodus, at the giving of the law, at Mount Sinai, the transfiguration, the ascension of Jesus, all mention a cloud. So then when with Jesus then, are all the souls of the people who are descended from heaven, and at some point they will join with the resurrected, with their resurrected, recreated bodies, since the dead in Christ will rise first. And then, just to repeat then, whoever is living at that time will be made, will join with them, but we then will be made perfect and sinless. If we will be just like as we are now, but when Christ returns, then we will be made perfect. We will receive resurrected, perfected bodies and be taken up in the clouds to also meet Jesus in the air. 1 John 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." The moment Christ appears and we see him, we shall all be changed. We shall gain a resurrected body like his, and we shall become pure and sinless like him. So physically and spiritually, we will be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15 explains what will happen like this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. And Philippians 3 adds, "Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." And the Catechism says, "My flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body." Now, what does it mean that we will meet the Lord in the air? Well, we already talked that we'll be raptured up. We will be caught up to meet with him. Well, the actual word "meet," it's a rare word in verse 17, used just three times in the New Testament. It was a special term that described the custom of sending representatives outside the city to receive an important person who was on his way to town. A group of people would escort this very important person into town to take up his rule and receive the people's praise. The Thessalonians were familiar with this, as they had visits from very important leaders like Pompey the Great and Octavian Caesar, who were welcomed and then escorted into their city with much praise from the people. It's a little bit like when our parents, when my parents visited BC from Ontario. When they arrived here on a plane, we didn't expect them to find their own way to our house. We were excited to see them and wanted to meet them as soon as they came to the region. And they deserved good care and hospitality. And so as a way to welcome them and show them respect, we drove to the airport, picked them up, and then personally brought them to our home. So we will do something similar with Jesus. We will meet him in the air and escort him back to earth. So what a meeting we will have in the sky. This meeting will include all the saints whose souls are already now in heaven. And we too will be part of that grand meeting in the air, where we will meet all our brothers and sisters, and then together we escort and go with our Lord back to earth. Our glorious Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, is coming with all the believers, all those he died for and saved. He has come to bring us to his restored creation, where he will establish his eternal kingdom. Now, do you believe all this? Now, a message about this might seem hard to believe, because we are used to the normal everyday things. The sun rising and setting and going to work or school every day. Our normal routines of our family. But things will not always continue as they are now. We have seen that in a number of key points in Scripture. Creation itself, the flood, other times of judgment. But God's word is clear that one day Christ will return, and those in Christ will receive resurrected, perfected bodies. So what an event, what a time that will be. Brothers and sisters, we are not destined for the wrath of God. Jesus took our place and received God's wrath for our sin upon himself. So instead, take comfort in what our scripture tells us, that we will be with our Lord forever. Together, always with our Lord. There will no longer be any separation between believers. What do you long for beyond anything else? Well, for the Christian, we desire to be with the Lord, to be with Jesus. John 6:40, Jesus says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus promises that. So we need to ask. I need to ask, have you looked to Jesus? Have you believed in him? And what he has done and what he will do for you? Those who reject Christ will be judged according to their sins. They will be condemned and punished forever for a debt that they cannot pay themselves. Because they rejected Christ, they will be lost forever. And so I urge you to look to Jesus. And may we all, each one of us, let us pray for that, that we will all be united together with our Lord in the air before returning to the new heaven and earth. Are you ready to bask in the glory of Jesus Christ? What glorious eternal joy, what wonder, what endless delight awaits us, people of Jesus Christ? We will possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor no ear has heard, nor the heart of man conceived. We will praise God forever for the great things he has done through Jesus Christ. There is one direct command in verses 13 to 18. It's the last verse. Encourage one another with these words. And likewise, 5 verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. So tell each other, remind each other that Jesus died for you and he has risen. And our Lord Jesus is coming back. And so in what remains of your life, and when we face the death of loved ones, encourage each other with the truth of Christ's return. Those whose bodies we bury in the ground, when we go to a funeral, when we see the coffin go down into the ground, a body, if that person was in Christ, will not stay there. That grave is temporary. Soon they will hear the voice of our Lord and they will rise first, and we will meet them again in the air, and then we will always be together. So encourage one another with this, that death is the gateway to being with Christ always. Comfort each other with the truth that soon our bodies will be made like our Lord's glorious resurrected body. Talk together about Jesus and his coming. Prepare for his return. This is where our future hope lies. Encourage one another with these words. Amen.